Yeah.
Okay. So today's shiur is sponsored by Rachleya Admon in honor of her father's yard site, Aryeh Shalom Ben Sherman. All right. So today I made whatever. I said we were going to do something, but we're not doing it. So we're continuing along sort of what we were talking about before Pesach, sort of the trajectory of the year and how that relates to our personal growth and for the Hashem. So we're going to continue along that vein for now. Maybe we'll do this in two classes. Maybe we'll do it in one. I guess we'll see. We'll see how it goes. Before Pesach, we were talking about Pesach and the awesome revelation of Pesach and the fact that Pesach allows for our personal transformation and for our personal freedom. And as we move away from Pesach into Sfiras HaEmor and towards Shavuos, I don't know if you remember what we said, that like sort of like the ultimate Pesach starts off with Pesach and ends up with Shavuos. Like the result of Pesach is Shavuos. The result of Pesach is that we leave Mitzrayim in order to get to Matan Torah, right? In order to receive the Torah. And that's sort of like the culmination of the freedom process. And so that means right now we're still sort of in the middle of that process. It's all connected to that time, right? So right now, the time of Sfiras HaEmor, which is the pathway from Pesach to Shavuos, is sort of the time of working to, so we're still sort of in that Pesach energy and we're working with that Pesach energy to reach Shavuos. That's sort of what's happening right now. So what happened? Pesach, like we said, we had like this massive revelation of godliness. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim and gave us this like energy of freedom, right? And we were able to tap into that energy of freedom. But even though the Jews were taken out of Mitzrayim, they were still on a very low spiritual level, right? We know that they were on the 49th level of Tumah. They were in a really dark place because they had just spent all this time in Gullus. Interesting thing that the Alter Rebbe points out. It says that when the Jews left Mitzrayim, it says, Ki barach ha'am, the nation ran. And why did it say that the nation ran? Wasn't Paro coming to them and like begging them, please leave, right? And they, right, that's what he said. Like, he's Paro in pajamas, is running around for Moshe, trying to find Moshe. He's begging them, please leave, please leave, please get out of here. So why are you running away, right? We're not at a point where we need to run away. We're not at a point where that running is required. Why are we running away? Who are we running away from? The Egyptians let us go. So the answer that the Alter Rebbe presents is that Kibar Ha'am, the nation is running, is not talking about running away from the Egyptians, but it was talking about, on a certain level, running away from ourselves. We had to rush this process of leaving the Mitzrayim because, yes, this was the time of revelation, and it was like this awesome revelation for the Jewish people. And our godly side was inspired and was taken over by this revelation and wanted to leave Mitzrayim. But we were still on a physical level and on a sort of more animal level, not exactly at that space where we necessarily wanted that freedom or understood this level of freedom. There was something scary about it as well. So we had to run, because if we didn't run, we wouldn't take advantage of that inspiration of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and we would have gotten stuck in Egypt. So we weren't running from power, we were running from ourselves and from the sides of us that might enjoy being stuck in Gullus, or the animal side of us that didn't necessarily experience this revelation the way that other parts of ourselves did experience, right? So that was what we were saying about why we're running out of the train, right? So that means that obviously there was still a lot of work on ourselves for us to do in order to get to the stage of Matan Torah and to be able to receive this immense revelation of Matan Torah. So Like we said last time, Matantara is when we receive like this, when we become like an entirely new people, right? And we like receive a new revelation that we would not have been able to have before. That was the whole process of Pesach, is becoming someone new that we couldn't have been before. So becoming someone new that we couldn't have been before. That's sort of where what we're going to try to figure out. How is it that Tiferes Emmer gets refines us to that, to this space, and what can we actively do to participate in this refining, process, right? So what is sort of what why does the how does the Emmer start? How does the Emmer, where does the Emmer come from? Basically, on the second day of Pesach, right? It says, we started bringing a special carbon, and this was called the carbon eimer. And the carbon eimer was a carbon brought of barley, right? So a barley carbon is a little bit unusual. Barley was not, today, I don't think we necessarily have the same associations with barley, but barley was not considered an elevated grain. It wasn't the grain that people really ate. Barley is sort of like animal food. And the only other carbon that was brought with barley was the carbon of the seitan. And this is actually why during Sfiras HaEmer, there's a Chabad custom to learn Masechta Seitan. And if you would like to learn Masechta Seitan a daf a day, you can listen to Hadassah's podcast, where she teaches, her and her sister teach, the a daf a day of carbon, what am I saying, of Masechta Seitan in a very accessible way. So just FYI, you could find it any place where podcasts can be found. There's this strange thing that this carbon, and so the Eimer carbon and the Saita carbon, they're brought with barley. And barley is animal food. So why are we bringing an animal food carbon? Right? It's strange. We're bringing a gift to Hashem from something that's lowly. With the Saita, there's an explanation that's brought. Why is it that she brings a barley carbon? Is that she acted in sort of a way that was considered in an animalistic way. So she brings the barley carbon to sort of represent her actions. But the carbon eimer isn't a carbon that we're bringing as a result of a sin, right? It's not a sin offering. It's a carbon that we bring every single year. It has nothing to do with what you did. So why are we bringing this barley offering, right? So in order to understand this, and to understanding this will help us understand what exactly our Avaida of the Eimer is and what the Avaida of Sfiras HaEmer is. Okay, so to understand this a bit more, let's talk about just the idea, the start over. Yeah. Still in the slightly Pesach hungover, state. Okay, so the carbon we're talking about, the Sfiras HaEmer, and what exactly we're trying to achieve during the Eimer time. Okay, so every person, and this is like a this is one of the concepts that the Alter Rebbe introduced, and it's like one of like the biggest chiddushim of Chassidus, specifically Chassidus Chabad, is the concept that every person is composed of different parts, two different parts. We have our animal side and we have our godly side, every Jew, right? We have our animal soul and our godly soul. Our godly soul is rooted in Hashem himself, right? Like our godly soul is one with God. And what is its greatest desire? Its greatest desire is to be united with God. Its greatest desire is to do God's will. Right? And so that's the godly soul yearning always upward and yearning to connect with Hashem. And then we have our animal soul. And what is like the function of the animal soul? It's not necessarily bad, but this, I actually would say the function of the animal soul is almost like just self-preservation, right? Just keeping me alive. And there's parts of it that are just like my regular, self that's just responsible for making sure that I stay alive, right? There's conscious parts of ourselves that keep us alive, that make sure we're fed and that we get enough sleep, et cetera, like all those parts of my animal soul. And then it also just is all of my other self-interests. right? And do my self-interests align with godliness? Most of the time, that is not the case, right? Most of the time, my self-interest does not align with godliness. And therefore, if I am a person who is mostly controlled by my Nefesh Bahamas, which most of us are, very often, where will the struggle be? The struggle will be between God and myself, right? And the way I sort of like to think of it is, so this will be the godly soul, fist. So this is the godly soul, right? And then my godly soul is sort of encompassed within my animal soul. And I only have two hands, but if I had a third hand, I would make another fist around that. And that would be sort of like my body. Because I think, at least the way I think about it, the thing that's the most external is what's most like accessible and obvious. So what sort of leads our day-to-day functions? The most obvious and the most external is my body. Right? If I'm not sleeping, or if I'm not fed, or if I'm cold, or if I'm hot, or if I'm sick, right? If my body is not functioning properly, what that's all I'm going to be thinking about, right? That's like the most obvious thing, and it takes over everything else. So it's the most like obvious sort of influencer of my life and my choices. That's the most external. Move a little bit deeper. Right. So my Nefesh HaBahamas is going to be sort of like my regular consciousness, right? My regular day-to-day self mind thinking about myself, that is my Nefesh HaBahamas. And then you go even deeper, that's my Nefesh HaKis. So that means that to get to my Nefesh HaKis, I have to sort of like pierce through the Nefesh HaBahamas, right? It's not something that I necessarily feel all the time. I don't necessarily experience my Nefesh HaKis on a daily basis. Even when I'm doing holy things, I'm not necessarily feeling holy, right? I'm not necessarily feeling that I'm doing them for God. I could be davening, but it's just a lip service, or I have to force myself to do it, right? Like that's, we're not necessarily experiencing a godly feeling as we're going about, even when we're doing these holy things. Because as a Jew, all different parts of my life are impacted by Judaism and by God, regardless. But I don't necessarily feel inspired when I'm doing it, right? I don't like feel like, oh, this is my godly soul talking. The godly soul is being activated, but I don't necessarily experience it, right? But sometimes I do experience my godly soul, right? We all have moments of inspiration where I experience my godly soul. So examples, I think everyone has their own things that sort of pull at their Nefesh HaKis and draw it out. For some people, you know, you go to for bring in and you sing and whatever, and that will like pull out their Nefesh HaKis. It will expose it. Some of us have like certain mitzvahs that we connect to especially, and they sort of inspire us in the moment and expose Nefesh HaKis. Sometimes, unfortunately, bad things happen and it sort of like forces us to go inside and expose our Nefesh HaKis, and we feel like inspiration from that. Again, everyone has their own thing that sort of inspires them. And then, in addition to the personal things that inspire us, also remember we've been talking about the Yom Tovim of the past few months, right? Each of these Yom Tovim, we said there's like a revelation of godliness, right? That means that during that time of the year, there's like this energy, and that energy also pulls out my Nefesh HaKis. I'm like, there's a moment of Nefesh HaKis exposure, right? And I have a moment where I'm experiencing my godly self. But why is it we all know, and we've probably all heard a million times, that inspiration is fleeting and like they just, it goes away and it doesn't necessarily influence? Why is it that inspiration is fleeting? It's not only because I'm not. You know, we all go all say you have to draw it down, you have to ground it. Like these are things that like we've heard about. Like, why is it that it's so fleeting? Is because the inspiration is only talking to a part of myself that I don't have access to all the time. Right? So it's talking to my Nefesh HaKis, but I don't feel my Nefesh HaKis all the time. It's hidden underneath layers, other layers of my reality. So I'm not even though the inspiration is real. Right? I had this real revelation of godliness. I'm not going to say, oh, you know, the experience of freedom at Pesach, it's a true experience and it's an absolute freedom. But which part of my soul experienced that freedom? It's only my Nefesh HaKis that experienced the freedom. So as soon as my Nefesh HaKis sort of goes back into its spot, underneath my Nefesh Bahamas, right? Wrapped up by my Nefesh Bahamas, like hidden by my Nefesh Bahamas, I'm no longer going to experience that inspiration as reality, because only a part of me was influenced. And that's why, like we said earlier, that the Jews had to run, right? Which part of them was running? We have to run while my Nefesh HaLakis is still inspired, so that because my Nefesh HaBahamas is not really impacted. So as soon as we go back into regular reality where Nefesh HaBahamas is being covered, excuse me, where Nefesh HaBahamas is covering Nefesh HaLakis, then that inspiration to be free is gone. So I have to run to take advantage of that freedom, right? So there's a part of myself that is inspired, right? And it's only, like we said before, the Nefesh HaLakis that's being inspired. And why, and again, where is this come, why is it that it's again so fleeting and only impacting a part of myself and not my whole self? It's because this inspiration is a gift. I haven't done something necessarily to earn it. I haven't put any work in to receive this inspiration. I am just, Hashem just sort of wanted me close to him, so he drew me close to him. But I wasn't involved in this process. We call that an usrusa d'le'ila. It's an arousal from above. It's God's doing the work, but I'm not working and I'm not responding in this process. So what can we do to sort of like change that dynamic and to have a lasting change and not just a fleeting change? So if we're going back to this little model over here, so we have, okay, moment of inspiration. That means this came out, impacted me, shone its light on me, and now I go back into my little shell. What if instead of only drawing this guy out occasionally, I took this guy and I made him or her? Because we probably have female Nefesh HaBahamas. I made my Nefesh HaBahamas more transparent. So what would happen if my Nefesh HaBahamas was more transparent? Automatically, when there's light over here, it wouldn't only be when there's like a moment of inspiration, but it would shine through even when it was still inside. Does that make sense with this visual, right? So it would shine through even when this was still inside. So instead of this, we said before that the Nefesh HaBahamas is just self-focused. So in a normal scenario, this is a mirror, right? So I look at my Nefesh HaBahamas and what do I see? Like constantly, what's the vision? What's the experience when I'm in Nefesh HaBahamas mode? It's a mirror, it's glass, but it's a silver plated, right? And I just see me. As opposed to if I sort of scrape away at that denseness of the Nefesh HaBahamas and I make it transparent to what's inside. And then I'm able to see even an experience of HaLakis even when I'm in Nefesh HaBahamas, right? And that's possible. That's the cool thing, is that that's actually possible. Hashem made it that our Nefesh HaBahamas is able to be transformed from this dense me-centric minded thing into and able to actually make it transparent to the godliness that's inside. And how exactly do we communicate with this Nefesh HaBahamas? That's sort of the work of Sfiras HaEmor, is this communication with the Nefesh HaBahamas, teaching the Nefesh HaBahamas, transforming the Nefesh HaBahamas, making it more transparent to what's inside. That's the work of the HaEmor. So how do we do this? How do we teach our Nefesh HaBahamas? So the tool that we were given to teach our Nefesh HaBahamas is actually the tool of seichel, our intellect. Our Nefesh HaBahamas, we think about it just, that it's driving us to do negative things, but it actually has the ability to understand. And the whole point is to be able to teach the Nefesh HaBahamas in a language that it understands about God, and then God becomes the reality of the Nefesh HaBahamas. It's sort of like the Nefesh HaBahamas is self-serving. If I get it to understand that serving God is like the ultimate reality of serving, in a sense, even serving like for my own good, then I'm transforming the whole reality of the Nefesh HaBahamas, right? I'm like teaching it that God is good for you, right? So I'm harnessing that power of the ego in the Nefesh HaBahamas. So in order to understand a little bit more how to do this, we're gonna visit a pasuk in Vayikra. So in Vayikra, it says, Adam ki yakar mikem karban, Hashem. When a man from amongst you brings a karban to Hashem, min ha-behema, from the animals, min ha-bakar, from the cattle, min ha-tzen, from the sheep, takruv karbanchem, you should bring your karban. So this pasuk has some interesting incongruities. That word, I think so. Okay, so the beginning of the pasuk starts off, Adam, a man. When a man brings a karban, then the second half of the karban says, from the animals you should bring the karban. So a man is third person, right? And you is second person, right? So that's it's not a parallel sentence, right? The beginning of the sentence is starting off in third person. The end of the sentence ends off in second person. Second, the beginning, a second question is, the beginning of the sentence starts off singular. If a man from amongst you, it says the word Yakrev. Yakrev is singular. And then the end of the sentence says Takrivu. Takrev is plural. So like all of you guys should bring the karban. And then lastly, it's just like the whole syntax is strange. If a man brings from amongst you a karban, so it almost sounds like we're bringing the karban from amongst the people, but like we don't do human sacrifices, right? And we just are going on to say that we should bring animals, right? So it's just it's an odd syntax. So why are we saying, like, what's going on over here? How can we explain this pasuk? So we're going to explain this pasuk in the context of what we've been saying before. When a man brings from amongst you a karban, in this case, a man is actually referring to Hashem. Hashem, as he sort of projects himself into our world in the spheres. Hashem, as he puts himself into the spheres, is called Adam Kadmon. That's the name that's given Kabbalistically for Hashem. He's like the supernal man. And then all of the rest of creation is mirrored on this supernal man, right? So man, in this case, is referring to Hashem. So when we're saying when a man from amongst you, when a man brings from amongst you a karban, the reason for the strange syntax is that he's actually saying when God brings you up as like a karban, what does that mean? That when God gives a revelation to you, right? That's the beginning of the sentence. When God gives a revelation to you, and that's also why it's singular, because God is singular, right? God is not plural. What is the advice that's being given in this pasuk? Don't just leave it as when you receive inspiration, stay in the state of inspiration. No, mina behema, mina bakar, mina tzayin, takrivu karbanchem. From the animals, from the bakar, from the tzayin, whatever animals you have, bring your karban. And the end of the sentence is plural because who is it referring to? It's referring to us, right? Us as the Jewish people. So God is singular and us as the Jewish people, we're plural. So what it's telling us, it says you need to respond. When you receive, you need to respond by bringing your own karban, bringing your own animal. And there are various examples of animals given, right? Bakar, tzayin. Why is that? It's because everyone's animal is different. And like we said before, the whole point of what does it mean to bring a karban to transform ourselves is that you need to know the language of your own animal, right? You need to understand the language of your own animal if you want to be able to transform it, to talk to it, to teach it about God, right? So that it can change its reality. So let's give an example for this. You know, you need to know the language of your animal. So this week, what are we working on in Spirit of Emor? We're working on Gevurah, right? So the week of Gevurah, and every day we're plugging into like specific facets of Gevurah. And what are we doing? We're talking to ourselves, we're explaining to ourselves, how do I utilize this part of myself in a way that's godly, right? So some people, when it comes to Gevurah, if you're maybe a bakar, if your animal soul is a more ox-like animal soul, then I'm going to assume, just like from like the imagery of an ox, that an ox has like a nice amount of gevurah and strength, right? So when the ox is working on its gevurah, what does it have to do? It needs to understand its own language of gevurah. And probably I'm assuming that the ox is going to have to talk to itself about how do I channel my strength in a positive way, right? So I know I have strength. I know I could be maybe, there's lots of different examples of what gevurah can be, right? I mean, either maybe it's certain stubbornness. Sometimes gevurah can, in this case where it's like misguided strength, it could be misguided like passion for things that are not necessarily so holy, right? It could be maybe too strong boundaries that you don't connect to other people. You're too much gevurah, too much strength, too much stoicism, right? There's all these different things that gevurah channel negatively can be. And so what is the work of Sirius Imer at this time would be to talk through my own gevurah, right? It's like almost like you can say it takes a certain amount of first the self-awareness, acknowledging, hey, how do I relate to gevurah within myself? Understanding that, uncovering that, right? And then using that same language of within myself, oh, you know, like I know I have all this like passion and energy. How can I redirect this energy? And I think it says in the Yam Yam that that the person who has, so does it say in the Yam Yam this week? I don't know, maybe I'm just imagining it, I'm forgetting, but that the person who has power and strength and like and passion that seems to be, you know, it's like that ace of energy, right? Esav is like this powerful person, but when he's channeled properly, he can achieve things that Yaakov can accomplish from a place of peace, right? So if you have a Bakar sort of Nefesh Bahamas, that means what your job this week is to rechannel your Gevurah. If you have more of like a sheep Nefesh Bahamas, so chances are that Gevurah is not necessarily your biggest struggle, but it might actually be your biggest struggle because what's your work knowing you're Nefesh Bahamas? Your work is knowing how do I integrate more Gevurah? Like it's for some people it's about channeling, for some people it's about strengthening that element within themselves, right? How do I integrate more strength into myself, right? And talking that through with your Nefesh Bahamas and transforming that element within yourself. But so that was just an example, like specific from let's say this week of Bora. But I think like in general, I think this is like a very important tool that we're given and that it's like it's worthwhile to work on. I think what we're saying over here is that when we're but if we want to create lasting change, that means that our relationship with Hashem and our understanding of God, you need to first tap into your sense of self. Maybe I'm making this up, so I'm happy to hear rebuttals. But if you want to actually achieve a change that's real, first you have to, anytime you're thinking about Hashem and trying to connect with Hashem, first you have to go into your Nefesh HaBahamas space. So I'll give an example of something that like I was thinking about. For me, let's say I'm trying to think about Hashem. And what's a specific element that I'm trying to think about? I'm trying to like work on, let's say I'm trying to work on my bitachon, right? That's an element within myself I'm trying to work on. I'm trying to work on the fact that I am, you know, utterly dependent on God and He controls my life and not me, right? So I'm trying to let go of control of my life and put that control into God. That's something I'm trying to work on. So how would I achieve that change in a way that's real and lasting that I'm teaching my Nefesh Bahamas to transform it? So that would start with me thinking about my utter dependence, period. Not my utter dependence on God, but my utter dependence just as a human being. Stopping for a moment and thinking, if I would take away all other people, right? And it would just be me, right? It would just be me and I wouldn't have anyone else. What would I be left with? This is not like a holy meditation. It's like just like a very like realistic meditation that my Nefesh Bahamas can understand. If I would take away anything else in my life, any other factor, any other person, what would I be left with? There would be, I don't know how long I'd be able to survive, right? And so like thinking and meditating through this in a very realistic way on all the ways that I am so dependent on other people. so dependent on other people. And even though I feel maybe this fierce independence and self-sufficiency, right? In truth, when I stop to think about it, on a very human level, I'm so dependent on other people. And I let myself sit in that feeling of dependence, right? Which is a very real feeling. Again, it's not a wholly spiritual feeling. I'm going into that Nefesh Bahamas space of dependence. I'm going into that animal space of dependence, right? Like realistic feeling of dependence. Once I go there, I could then take that meditation a step further and bring Hashem into the picture, right? And talk about if I am so utterly dependent on other human beings, right? How much more so when it comes to God, who really controls the entire universe, who puts me exactly where I need to be at every time, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Like we've all heard that, right? And we've all learned that. But that hasn't become real to us because we haven't first pulled up that very realistic feeling to us of dependence, right? But when you tap into that very real, realistic feeling that's accessible to you first, yes. Firetruck? Yeah, I heard it too. When we first tap into that feeling of dependence that is accessible to us, and then I bring God into the picture, what I'm doing is I'm not just imposing a feeling upon my Nefesh HaBahamas, I'm actually changing the Nefesh HaBahamas, right? It's an experience that my Nefesh HaBahamas understands, and therefore I'm achieving a level of transformation within my Nefesh HaBahamas. And that means that next time, when I'm in this scenario where I want to call upon my dependence on Hashem, it's much more real and accessible to me. It's not a one-time thing. It's something that's real and achieves real change. Now, this is something you have to practice like all the time in order for it to actually accomplish something real. But that's the whole idea of like contemplating and thinking about Hashem and transforming ourselves is like it's a very active labor. And it's like an exercise muscle that you have to constantly work at. If you stop, it is going to fall away. But at the same time, it's not like the inspiration that's just fleeting and just pulling out my nefesh Eli Kiss, and the nefesh Eli Kiss is going back and it's completely gone. It hasn't had any impact. I am going to build the muscle. If I don't build it strong enough, it's going to slowly start to atrophy again, right? But it's going to actually achieve a true change within the nefesh of Bahamas. And there are so many different ways that like we could think about. I think that's the point of Sfiras HaEmor is, what am I trying to work on in my spiritual life, right? What am I trying figuring out? Where are the things, which are the parts of my character, which are the parts of my spiritual self that I need to put in the most work? And then the question is, not how do I just work on that to, stay committed and change my habits, but rather, how can I teach this idea to my Nefesh HaBahamas? How can I teach this idea in a way that my animal soul will understand it? And once my animal soul understands it, then I'm able to like achieve a real transformation and an actual change. Right? So, just thinking. So yeah, so that's this idea of Sfiras HaEmor, is this point of learning your animal's language. It sounds funny, but like that's what it is. It's learning your animal's language. What words resonate with my Nefesh Bahamas? And when I'm able to teach that to my Nefesh Bahamas, meditate in that, go into that space. Because even let's go back. That feeling of dependence that I spoke about before, right? Even if I actually wanted to work on myself to recognize, this is like a, it's a Let's say I wanted to actually work myself on a not on a spiritual level, but like on another level, that I recognize that I want to be more connected to other people and I don't want to feel so independent, right? There's a space for independence and there's a space for connection with other people. So I want to work on myself that I seek connection with other people and I don't stay so independent, right? I know it's a reality that I need other people, but I'm still going to have to, again, constantly go to that place where it's almost like a certain like therapy with myself that I have to work through to constantly recognize it. And the more I do it, the more it will come naturally to me, right? Similarly, with when I'm teaching my Naftalites, sort of my Naftali Bahamas, excuse me, in a godly language, it's going to, again, it's a sort of like a therapy process where I have to like constantly go back into the feeling of it and constantly go back into the space of like pursuing it and understanding it. But the more you do it, the more it becomes sort of just like part of the nature of the Naftali Bahamas. So that's what we're sort of in the throes of right now of Sfirat HaEmor, is we're in this process of transforming the Nefesh HaBahamas, right? If you remember last time we were talking about, the necessity of bittul and of matzah, and why is it that matzah is why we eat matzah on Pesach, and the necessity of having that bittul. So you can ask the question, like, okay, if matzah is and this state of bittul is so important, shouldn't we only eat it all year round, right? It's so important to have this level of bittul. It should be constant. We should be doing this all the time. Chametz should always be aser if chametz is so evil, right? And the truth is that actually the lechem aparim in the Beis HaMikdash were matzahs. Lafa matzahs, but matzahs. So in the Beis HaMikdash on a regular basis, there was matzah. On Shavuos was the one time of the year there was chametz in the Beis HaMikdash. Why is it that on Shavuos there's chametz in the Beis HaMikdash? Is because over the Omer, I've done this process of teaching my animal, right? And I've been teaching my Nefesh HaBahamas and transforming it. I get to a point where chametz is not a danger for my Nefesh HaBahamas. And I recognize the importance of having my Nefesh HaBahamas there because I've utilized its power and I've harnessed its energy. Because, when you think about when you think about godliness and spirituality, there's a certain calmness in spirituality, and there's a certain when you're in a state of connection with Hashem, it's not it doesn't have it, it's not like this. Put it this way, the people who who are the most driven and like constantly getting things done, chances are they're like dealing with things that are not necessarily so holy, right? You can meet someone who's like super driven about their business and putting in tons of hours, right? And why is that? Because they're in this world of Nefesh HaBahamas energy, of animal energy, right? And that is a very important energy. It's a very powerful energy. So if I'm able to harness it instead of just going with like the calmer Nefesh HaKis energy, but rather I harness Nefesh HaBahamas energy, I transform that Nefesh HaBahamas energy, then I end up being much more powerful when I harness both the two together, right? When it's the plural, when it's my whole self that's involved, not just my Nefesh HaKis, but rather my Nefesh HaKis also harnessing all the powers of my Nefesh HaBahamas, I end up being a much stronger power, a much more powerful person. And that's where the chametz, right? The chametz representing the ego is important. You can't just neglect it, but we want to transform it and we want to be ready to deal with it, right? Because without the preparation, it could lead us in the wrong direction, right? So after the Omer, we're able to come to that point of Shavuos where we can have the chametz. But right now, we're still in that process and really all through the year, but right now, we can say right now, we're in that Omer process of thinking about my animal. Maybe I think if we're going to break it down into steps, what's my biggest struggle for my animal right now, right? What's a language that it can understand about that? How does it like, and I think that thinks about, oh, how does it impact, if something is impacting you negatively in your Avodas Hashem, chances are it's also impacting you negatively in other parts of your life, right? So then if you start thinking about it in other parts of your life that like are more, that our ego can easier understand, then we can then apply it into our Avodas Hashem, speak the language of the animal to transform it. Yeah.
Please, but